verse 32, Matthew chapter 20, and at verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And with the Lord helping us, we may firstly consider what it was that made Jesus stand still. Secondly, we may consider the question which he asked of them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And then we may thirdly notice the answer that they gave in their request, "Lord, that their eyes may be opened." Well, first of all, we have this, that Jesus stood still. And that supposes that he was passing by. And in one view of it, that was their opportunity, that he was passing by. But in another view of it, it was what meant that urgency was needed, because his passing by was only a temporary arrangement. If he did not stand still, he would pass by and pass by them forever. But Jesus stood still, Spurgeon says, at the voice of prayer. The Son of Righteousness stood still. Read of that in the Bible, "Son, standing still, Son, stand thou still upon Aijanon, thou moon in the valley of Gibeon." And here the Son of Righteousness stands still, and he stands still at the voice of prayer. That is clear enough here. The two men were praying. Their cry to him was a prayer. And their prayer was this, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, the Son of David." And we see that it was such a prayer as made Jesus, who was passing by, to stand still. And in standing still, he was to bestow blessings in divine power and divine mercy upon these men. With regard, it is true, to their body, but in these bodily healings, the Lord Jesus was shadowing forth his willingness to heal the sicknesses of our soul, shadowed forth by these very bodily illnesses that he cured. They both indeed were the fruit of sin. Blindness in the body is the fruit of sin, and blindness in the soul is the fruit of sin. And so we may consider, without going into detail just now, ourselves, each one, as spiritually blind, in darkness as a result of that. But what is true is that Jesus is passing by. Jesus has come near, and he comes especially near to sinners and to believers too. In the public means of grace, as we gather this night, in a way special to such gatherings, it may be said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. But in a wider sense, we may view the day of grace, in which sinners, with all his divine power, all his divine mercy, and all his right as a Savior. And our great need is this, that he would, as it were, stand still with regard to our own case, and what will make him stand still now, as it were, to bestow blessings upon us, is just what made him to stand still in this occasion, which was prayer. Prayer to him, but not any prayer. Because the prayer that we have here is worthy of consideration and worthy of imitation. You will notice in their prayer that they were asking for mercy. And while, as we shall come to see, that was a general request, and the Lord would have them eventually to be more specific in their request, nevertheless, it was a good prayer. It supposes this, that they knew that they did not deserve what they were asking for. They indeed knew that it was true of them, beggars as they were, that in many different ways they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the realization was there that they did not deserve the favor that they were to desire from the Lord. And so it is that it was that kind of prayer that made Jesus Christ to stand still. And so it is still. It is not the prayer of the Pharisee that will make Jesus to stand still, to hear that prayer and to come forth in divine power and mercy in answer to that prayer. But it is rather what we have here, the prayer of the destitute. Those who are destitute of their own goodness, those who know, do you know that it is true of you spiritually, that you are a beggar, wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked? And if so, the prayer that you would have would be the prayer of the destitute, a prayer for mercy, a prayer for that favor which you do not deserve. And we know that in the Bible we are told, as indeed we were considering not so long ago in the cry, a short prayer of another, save me, I perish. We have this, the prayer of the destitute. He surely will regard. Their prayer will he not despise. By him it shall be heard. And that's what these two blind men had. They had the prayer of the destitute. And it was such a prayer that made the Lord Jesus Christ to stand still. But then we see also that it was a prayer addressed in the correct way. They had two descriptions that they were giving to Jesus. And I think I am correct in saying that you will notice that in Scripture none ever addressed him by that name, Jesus alone, although he is referred to as Jesus. But yet in prayer, I do not think in Scripture that one word alone, belonged especially to his humanity, it was used. His Lord, he says. That's the first way that they address him, Lord. And Lord is a term belonging to the Godhead of Christ. These two men had a view of the one who was passing by, and the view that they had of him was this, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is Jehovah. And when you pray, as you may pray, directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, although more normally it is true that our prayer is directed to the Father through the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, but yet because of the unity of the three persons of the Godhead in one Godhead, when we address our prayer to any one of the persons, we are addressing the one God, so that it is altogether lawful to pray to the Son and also to pray to the Holy Ghost. And here you have a prayer to Jesus Christ, but Prayer is only to be offered to one who is God. It is part of the folly and error of Rome to teach men to address their prayers to saints or to the Virgin Mary, who was a poor sinner in herself that needed a Savior. If we are thinking of prayer, and we are thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, then a prayer that is to make him stand still, to bring blessings from heaven, should have this in view, that you are praying to one who is God. He is the Son of God, as well as man. Lord, have mercy upon us. And then they had a view also of his office as Savior, because they addressed him as the Son of David. And there was more in that phrase than to merely denote that his humanity descended from the royal line of David, which was true. Mary was of the house of David, but Christ was the Son of David in a way that even Solomon was not, because the term is a term that was prophetic, and a term belonging to him as the Messiah, that one would come of the seed of David, who would be raised up to sit upon his throne, and who would sit upon the throne of David forever. And the Jews knew, and these two men among them, these two poor blind men, they knew that the Messiah had this title, the Son of David. And so they call him the Son of David, which is just the same idea. As he was held forth at first to the church as the seed of the woman. The Son of David. Now you see the two natures of Christ are here. Have mercy on us, O Lord. There is his Godhead. Have mercy on us, thou Son of David. There is his humanity. It is in his humanity alone that he is the Son of David, as the Savior himself put to them. He said, what think ye of Christ? A very good question for us all, and a good question to ask when you think of praying to him. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees could rise this far. They could say, he is the Son of David. That was all that they had. He's the Son of David, and the Savior would rise their thoughts of his own person higher than that when he said, how then does David call him Lord? If he is David's son, how can he also be David's Lord? Saying as he did in Psalm 110, the Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. David calls him Lord, but yet he is David's son. And that is the mystery. The mystery of the only Redeemer of God's elect, who you are to have in mind when you pray to him. You must know who it is that you are praying to. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And that is the view of him. That these two blind men have. Lord, thou Son of David, God-man, Redeemer, and the Son of David. Not just pointing to his humanity, but pointing to the fact that he was the Savior, the Redeemer, promised, as I mentioned, in that first promise that he would be the seed of the woman, who would bruise the head of Satan, who would bruise the power that Satan had over poor sinners, who would redeem them, who would set them free. And therefore, they are looking to him as he is the Savior. And that is how you are to view him. View him, yes, in his person, God and man now. But you are to view him as the Savior. How suitable a view of Christ that would be to one who knew that they were wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, who did not deserve mercy, who did not deserve favor, to know that you were approaching the Savior, whose very save sinners, who said himself that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, who is described as the friend of publicans and sinners, who is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, who is the great high priest of our profession, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those that are out of the way. That is the view that you are to have of the Blessed One. And in prayer to him, you keep that in view as they had it, a prayer to this one, Lord, the Son of David, to him you may well say, have mercy. O Lord, the Son of David, that the prayer that they had was also what may be called importunate prayer. It was prayer that met with resistance. It was a seeking to Christ in prayer that met with opposition. And that will be true yet of your own prayerful seeking of Christ and seeking for blessings for your soul. Whether you as a sinner are seeking him for salvation at first, or whether you as a believer are seeking further blessings from him, this will be your frequent experience, that there is opposition. So it was with them. They cried as he was passing by, have mercy on us, O Lord, the Son of David. And what took place was this: the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. And so you will find, if you are to have a prayer that will make Jesus to stand still, if you are to have a prayer that will bring down blessings of heaven upon you, it must, dear friend, be a prayer and a seeking in prayer that will overcome the opposition that you are bound to meet with. Opposition from Satan, who will tell you to hold your peace, who will tell you that there's no point in praying, who will discourage you from praying, who will tell you that your prayer will not be heard, who will tell you that your sin is too great, who will tell you that your case is too unique, and the world around you who do not understand, who do not themselves have any sense of their need, they will be threatened by your interest. They will be threatened by your approach to the Savior. And the more vehement and the more open that is, as the cries of the two here were open and vehement, the more you will stir up the opposition of the world and your own household, your own group of friends around you. There will be this opposition arising to your seeking of the Lord. And in your own wicked, unbelieving heart, you will find with much which will take you away from, much that will take you away and discourage you in this matter of calling on the name of the Lord. The power of unbelief will be saying to you that you would hold your peace. But the prayer that will make the Lord of heaven and earth to stand still is prayer that perseveres against all opposition. And that was how it was with them. How did they react? They cried the more. They cried all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, the Son of David. They didn't have another prayer. You might not have much of a prayer. You might not. You might find you have the same prayer when you go to the throne of grace. So did the two men here. But that was a prayer that made the Lord of heaven and earth to stand still. They cried out the more. And you, dear friend, crying in the heavens to you are as brass. You cry and he shutteth out your prayer. You cry and you have every discouragement. You do not think he will hear you. That was no doubt in the part of the discouragement upon them from the multitude. The multitude would be saying to him, you have no right to cry to him. He will not look upon you, filthy beggars by the wayside. He is too high for you. He is too holy for you. But you are to cry out the more. Sense as they had it of urgency. Would it were for you that you had that fear. Would it were for you here tonight, that even in the means of grace that you are under now, you would have a fear lest you would leave this place where Jesus of Nazareth passeth by without having found him, without him having stood still, without him having commanded blessings from heaven upon you. And you should fear lest the day of grace would come to an end, lest Jesus in passing by would grow further and further from you. But there is a time, naturally, if someone is passing by you, they come nearer and nearer, and then they are at the nearest point to you, and then they pass on and they gradually become further and further away from you. So it is spiritual. Although the Lord is near to them that call on him, yet there are degrees, as it were, of that nearness. There are times when the Lord Jesus, in the means of grace, and in particular seasons perhaps of striving with your soul, is especially passing near. He is passing by and he is passing near. That is a season of opportunity which requires that persevering prayer, which requires urgent prayer, because no doubt this was in their prayer. Jesus, have mercy. Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy upon us now. Now is the day of opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And that is how you are to seek the Lord. That is how you are to pray to the Lord. That is the prayer that will bring the Lord of heaven and earth to stand still. Prayer that then asks for a blessing now, although you understand he is sovereign as to when he gives the blessing, but yet as to your seeking, it is to be that you are seeking a Savior now. And as I say, it would be good if you were afraid of losing Christ. Are you afraid of losing the day of opportunity? Are you afraid lest the strivings of the Spirit would? Are you afraid lest the Lord Jesus would pass you by and turn, as it were, his back on you and go to the distance, and you never to see him again till he come in the cloud for the last day, and you'll stand before him and you'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew." Not just any kind of prayer that will bring the blessings of salvation to a soul, whether at first or whether in seeking further blessings, but it is the destitute, persevering, urgent prayer addressed to him as he is the divine Redeemer. But such prayer, friend, will bring him to stand still. He will hear such prayer. Such prayer will cause him to direct his attention to your case. Such prayer will cause him to stand still, as it were, in his view, as we may take it, as he views the sons of men full well. He'll stand still to consider you a poor, single, individual sinner. And that's what we pass on to notice secondly, is what he said to them. He stood still, he called them, and he gave them an encouragement. He called them, he gave them an invitation. They had been praying anyway, but he gave them an invitation. He called them. You're called, in one of the other Gospels, in the account of this situation here. We read that after the Lord called them to him, some were saying to them, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And that's what the people of God can say to you. That's what the ministers of the gospel can say to seeking souls, and to poor believers wrestling yet for blessings. "Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee." You have an invitation from himself to come. He will not turn you away. He has given the invitations of the gospel. He has said that you are to come to him. And in dealing with them, we find that when they drew near to him, he said to them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" A question which is an invitation at the same time. Perhaps we could say with reverence, it was as if the Savior gave them a blank check. Sometimes someone came with a specific request and the Savior granted it. Like the leper who said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." As it were, the Savior wrote out the check according to his request that it would be clean. Other times he made specific promises, as it were, writing out a check for that blessing and giving it to those whom he addressed. But here it is as if he gives a blank check to the two men. He says to them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And I think in that we see the generosity of Christ. You could compare it with what King Ahasuerus, the great king, once said to his wife Esther, when she came in trembling to his presence and held out the golden scepter of his sovereign favor towards him. And he said to her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? I will give it thee, and to the half of my kingdom. Ask what you will." You would say that was generosity in King Ahasuerus to give to poor trembling Esther, who thought she might lose her life on approach to the king, such a large invitation. Ask what you will. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And that in an infinitely greater way. What the Lord of glory is saying to poor sinners and to his poor people who come like Esther came. If I perish, I perish. Who come to Christ trembling, and who come to Christ afraid that he would turn them away, who come to Christ afraid lest they would be cast out to hell, who come to Christ, but he has held out in the gospel the golden scepter of his sovereign mercy. And he is saying to you, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is it that you would have me to do? I give you a blank check. You write in it what you will." Now, there are other examples of when the Lord did that. He did that to Solomon. When Solomon became king, God, as it were, speaking with reverence, we say, gave Solomon a blank check, and he said to Solomon, "What will I give thee?" What was Solomon going to ask? Was Solomon going to ask for riches? Was Solomon going to ask for wealth? Was Solomon going to ask for power? No, as we see, Solomon asked for a wise and an understanding heart. But there is the generosity of the Lord to a poor creature. Ask, and I will give it you. Ask, and ye shall receive. There it is again. And indeed, the Savior was saying to his disciples before he left them, he said that they were to, "Hitherto," he said, "ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full." And he said that whatsoever things you shall ask for the Father, believing, you shall receive. The same idea. His generosity coming out. "What wilt thou, what will ye that I shall do unto you?" He who has infinite generosity and who has infinite resources to back up that generosity is opening wide, as it were, the treasures of heaven and saying to poor sinners, "What will ye that I shall do He's saying to them, to the beggars, he is saying, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Oh, well, would we not expect it rather to be the other way round? We would not wonder, though the beggars fell at the feet of Jesus and said, as another one did, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the language of Paul when he became a spiritual beggar. When he was emptied of himself, he was saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But look at this. Here is the Lord of glory. And he's saying to two poor beggars, what will ye that I shall do unto you? What condescension. It is as if he is saying, I will be at your service. Give me employment. And indeed, earlier on in the chapter, at verse 28, he had said of himself that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And although that was true in a unique way, in the days of his humiliation, which are forever over, and yet now in his estate of exaltation, he is still the Father's servant. He is still officially the mediator. He is still officially the service, the servant. And he still is saying to sinners, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Give me employment. Infinite condescension. But then we think there is in this question also a great willingness. Because when he says to them, what will ye that I shall do unto you? It was in the context of their prayer for mercy. He who asks what they're willing, asks what they're desiring, he is surely in that revealing his own willingness to give what they would ask. It is always when we are asking for things in providence, we have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. We have an example of that earlier on. And again in this same chapter, at verse 20, we read of the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What wilt thou, Queen Esther? Here's another open invitation to you, as it were, I open the treasures of heaven. But you see, what she was to ask was something that he could not give. She was asking that her two sons would sit, the one on his right and the other on the left in the kingdom. He said, you know not what ye ask. And sometimes that is true of our petitions for things that are not essential to salvation. We might not know what we are asking. We might not know if it's for the glory of God and our own good. And there is that limitation on the answer to prayer that the Lord gives. He is sovereign. But when it comes to what is essential to salvation, when it comes to blessings of salvation, then we may be assured that when he is saying in that realm of the mercy that we need, he is saying, what will ye that I shall do unto you? You may be assured, dear friend, he is more willing to give than you are to receive. He would not say to the man, what will ye that I do unto you, if he himself was unwilling to do it? And he does not say to you, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Ask what you will. He does not say that to you in terms of the mercy of God, if he himself was not infinitely bestow upon you what you would ask. What we have here, as it were, is two wills meeting. He's saying, what will you have? I am willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to have salvation on Christ's terms? Are you willing to be saved by free grace? Are you willing to be saved in the way that God has appointed? Are you willing to be saved in this way, that Christ would have all the glory Are you willing that the terms would be this, that Christ would do everything? What will ye that I shall do? One man was saying to Christ, Lord, and what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Thinking of what he would do, putting his own terms to the Savior. He would be willing to have eternal life if it was on his own terms. But in salvation, it's not what we do, it's what the Lord would do. Are you willing to have that arrangement? Are you satisfied with that arrangement? Are you satisfied with this arrangement that Christ will do everything? That Christ will bring all the merit? That Christ will bring all the strength. That Christ will give you the new heart. That Christ will give you faith. That Christ will give you repentance. That Christ will give you his righteousness. That Christ will give you the Holy Spirit. And that you would take the place of a poor beggar, receiving with the empty hand of faith. Are you willing on these terms? Have salvation. He is saying, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Infinite generosity, infinite condescension, and infinite willingness. What will ye that I shall do unto you? Now what we have thirdly is the answer which they give. As we've noted, their prayer generally was for mercy. And his saying to them, what will ye that I shall do unto you, is in the realm of mercy. Although they had asked for mercy, the Lord Jesus will have them to be more specific in their request. They had asked for mercy, but he says, what will ye that I shall do unto you? He would have us, you see, to understand what it really is that we are asking for when we are asking for mercy. He will have it to be known. And although it is a good prayer, what better? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yet there is a meaning in that prayer, although it is expressed in these general terms. The precise meaning in that prayer of the publican is, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. God, that thou wouldst turn away thy wrath in the pardon of my sin and justify me, a sinner. That's what it means. And just a general idea of the mercy of God in a vague way is not enough. The Lord is saying to you, you might be crying out of mercy, Lord. Very good. What do you mean by that? That's what the Savior here is saying. He's saying, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They could say, Lord, I've already told you. I said, have mercy. But he's saying, be more specific. And then they come to the crux of the matter. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now you see, they did not say, as they could have done, he had given them, as it were, as I said, the blank check, the open invitation. Could they not have said, Lord, I give us so much wealth that we will never need to beg again. Lord, give us houses. Lord, give us lands. Lord, give us servants who would look after us that we might never beg again by the wayside. They go to the root of their problem. What would it avail them? If they had all the wealth in the world, even naturally speaking, what would men give for their sight? What price would the blind give to have their sight? The request is not that the circumstantial aspects of their situation would be relieved. They are asking him to go to the very root of the problem, their blindness. It was their blindness that made them poor. It was their blindness that made them wretched and miserable and poor. poor and naked. They could not work, they could not earn, and therefore they are asking the Lord specifically to open their eyes. Lord, that their eyes may be opened. That's what they wrote, as it were, in the check. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And in doing that, they had a large request, suitable indeed, as one was saying of prayer to Christ, Thou art come unto a king, large petitions with thee bring. Christ is honored when we open wide our mouths with great petitions. Away with that thinking that you hear in the prayers of many in the wider evangelical church. We just want, they say, to thank you. We just want to ask this of you. Nothing behind that but the covenant of works. We deserve a little, is what they're saying, and therefore we'll ask a little. But as the reality is, we deserve nothing. If we are asking on the ground of our own merit, we may ask nothing. Ah, but friend, if you are asking on the ground of Christ's merit, who can limit what you will ask? Remember another blind man whom the Savior cured, could say after he was cured, he said it was never heard from the beginning of the world that any man could open the eyes of the blind. That was not a miracle any man performed. Here was a miracle which required a divine power. And again, they give him that divine title. Lord, they say, their eyes fixed upon his divine power. The Lord doth give the blind their sight, and the bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. Here is the one who is the light of the world. Here is the one who, in the beginning of the creation of the world, said, Let there be light, and there was light. And they are saying to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. They are saying to the creator of the sun, Lord, let our eyes be opened. They are saying to the creator of the eye, Lord, let our eyes be opened. He that made the eye, will he not clearly see? They went to the root of their difficulty. And that is what you are to do. And the Lord is saying to you, in the realm, general realm of the mercy of God and salvation, he is saying to you, What will you ye that I shall do unto you? Yeah, he's turning your attention to consider more deeply your problem, to consider more deeply your total depravity, to consider more deeply your guilt, to consider more deeply your lost and undone condition. For one reason this, that his glory might shine the more in your own estimation, in his giving you what you ask for. And keeping just to the context just now, could we not apply this as a very necessary petition spiritually? This is part of what salvation is, not all of it, but it is part of what salvation is, that you would be saying with regard to the eyes of your soul, Lord, that our eyes may be open. Oh, friend, we could put it like this, unless the eyes of your soul are open, see Christ, you will never be saved. We read of that. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Remember the Highland kitchen maid's prayer. Lord, show me myself. Lord, that thou might open mine eyes. In other words, show me something of thy holiness that I would see myself. That I would know indeed that I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then, show me thyself. Just, Lord, that thou rise me open, that I might see thee as thou art revealed in Christ. I often mention to you the prayer that poor woman in England, Sophie Harley, which was much darkness. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're feeling your darkness. You're feeling your spiritual ignorance. You know that you do not know the Lord. You feel at least that you do not know the Lord. Samuel knew not the Lord. You do not know the Lord, though the Lord might be speaking to you, though Jesus of Nazareth might be passing by, though you might be crying for mercy, yet you do not know the Lord. You have not seen his glory. You have not seen him so as to trust in him. Here is a suitable prayer. Let our eyes may be opened. A suitable prayer for the believer too, who if they are to grow in grace. If you are to grow in grace, it must be through growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you might pray, Lord, I am open mine eyes. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Give me views of Christ that I never got before, that I, the beauty of the Lord, I behold, may and admire. Open, that our eyes may be open. Now you see, it's when you get a spiritual view of Christ in your soul by the Holy Spirit, revealing him in the word, that you will be enabled to trust in him. That's the connection. We read of a saving knowledge of Christ in the books, theology books. A good description, a saving knowledge of Christ. It's just a description of saving faith. But it's one aspect of saving faith. Saving faith has saving knowledge in it. The mind enlightened in a spiritual revelation of Christ to the soul. And it is on that basis, you see, that trust to him goes forth. For you cannot believe in him of whom you have not heard. You cannot believe in him whom you do not know. But in the instant that Christ is revealed to the soul, in the way that we are speaking about, not to your head knowledge, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the work of the Holy Spirit, by divine power and in an act of divine mercy, opening your understanding, then you cannot but trust in him. You have it, the two put together in the psalm. They that know thy name, and thee their confidence will place. They that know thy name, that's a saving knowledge of Christ. And thee their confidence will place, that is a good definition of faith, as it is trust. And so you see, it's a very good prayer to be taking to the Lord. And your idea of mercy, and your idea of salvation of your immortal soul, that you would be saying to him, when he is saying to you, what will ye that I shall do unto you? That you would say to him, Lord, that their eyes may be opened, that I would shine into my heart, my dark heart, my sin-darkened heart, my sin-darkened understanding. That God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, would shine into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That will be a wonderful day when you got a glimpse of Christ, so as you were enabled to put your trust in him. You see, friend, faith is far more than a mere assent of the intellect. Saving faith must have saving knowledge. And that is what the Lord must give in his own divine power. For you are to attempt to believe, yet you are to look to him, and who is saying, and what will ye that I shall do unto you? Lord, that thou wouldst do it all. A new heart also will I give you, he said. Included in that new heart, surely, is the opening of the eyes of the understanding to get a view of Christ by the Spirit's word. What follows then is faith, taking hold of him, faith looking. more knowledge of spiritual things, more knowledge of the Word of God. You feel like a child. The God has said that God, good and upright, is the way He'll sinners show, so that sinners might ask Him, and believers might ask Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And that would remove the very root source, what's at the heart of your spiritual being, what's making you tonight poor, wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. If the Lord would open your eyes spiritually, and you would be enabled to believe in Christ, you would then be united to Him. His righteousness would be imputed to you, your sin would be forgiven. You would be justified, you would be adopted into His family. You would no longer be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But you would be one who through His poverty had been made rich. You would have anointed your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And the Lord, we're told, answered that prayer. So Jesus had compassion on them. He had the generosity. He did not change. When the petition came, He did not say, you do not deserve that petition. He did not say, I do not have power to perform what you have asked. He did not say, I'm not willing to do what you have asked. But He had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. And that is what your soul needs, the touch of the hand of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, to touch your soul and to heal your soul. And that is done in an instant. The experience of a sinner, in coming to know the Lord, may be drawn out. Maybe more sudden, it may be more prolonged. But however sudden or however prolonged, the moment of the opening of the eyes, the moment of regeneration takes place in the twinkling of an eye. And the Lord can do that suddenly. The whole work He can do suddenly. Immediately. Their eyes receive sight. New light. New understanding. What was the first thing that they saw? The first thing that they saw was the Savior. They looked. Their eyes received sight. That literally means they looked upward. They looked upward. They looked upward, as it were, to God, them who gave the blind their sight. The first thing they saw was the Savior before them. And that's the first thing that the sinner sees when the Lord opens his eyes spiritually. He sees Christ revealed in the Word. And the fruit of it was this. They followed. I think their language, would you not agree, was now this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not by way of adding anything to the Lord's blessedness, not in an equal way to the way He says it, but in a way now loving, submission to